Good morning to everyone. It is so good to see everyone here. Some that we have been missing, welcome back. And we're slowly building our numbers back up, and that's awesome to see. We are very happy to see everybody here. All of you that are at home live streaming, welcome. We are glad to see you here. If you've got questions or comments as we're in our class, you can text them to me. Most of the time I notice them. Or you can send them to James and or just go into the chat room of the live stream and put them there, and they also pop up that way. We are in the Gene Taylor series of lessons on the chronological study of the life of Christ. We are on lesson 12 today, and we're down to question 15. We spent some time last week in a discussion on what was it that Jesus told his disciples that caused them great sorrow? That he was going to die. And they were pushing back hard. No. No, that, you know, that can't happen. Why, question 15 is where we're going to be starting. Why do you think that the disciples didn't understand? It is time for our class. We want to open with a word of prayer. And let's make sure that we remember our brother John Salter in our prayers. It looks like he's going to get to go home, but he's got some major medical issues that he still needs to be concerned about and to address. So let's make sure we remember him. Eric, would you lead us in a word of prayer, please? Amen. Thank you. Okay. What was it about Jesus' statement that the disciples didn't grasp, they didn't understand? Kim?
Well, I think they still didn't understand that it was going to be a heavenly kingdom and not an earthly kingdom. I think they couldn't grasp that concept.
Okay. Nona?
She took my word.
Oh. Basically, that's it. What were the disciples looking for?
An earthly kingdom.
Why? Because none of the Jews got it. None of the Jews understood. Go ahead, Nona.
Rome's not going to mess. We're going to be great.
Nona just made an absolutely profound statement for those of you at home on live stream. The statement was, if you look in the passage in Luke, it was hidden from them. Did God hide the understanding from them? And the answer to that is no. They hid it from themselves. They allowed the prejudices and the agendas and the opinions of all of the Jews that had gone before them, that had taught them, to hide the truth from them. What we've just described is one of the real problems that the Jews had concerning the law. How do we know that? Look at what Christ taught in Cecil's Favorites, there in the Beatitudes, in the Sermon on the Mount, when he says, you've heard it said, but here's the truth. This is the way it's supposed to be. Cecil, then Eric. Absolutely.
And so we're talking about thinking about carnal things and needing to convert their mind or move over to thinking spiritual. And Jesus first starts identifying himself as the Son of Man, and later they're supposed to get it that he's the Son of God.
Right. Eric? Everything you've done has told us that you can stop it. Keep in mind, they knew the old scriptures. They understood them. They understood the prophecy that said, he can call on 10,000 legions of angels. Okay? There's no way that he should be taken. Follow up. Yes.
So, and it's easy because we're human, right? But that's how we learn things. If we see it, we believe it in most cases. So that's how they gain their understanding of it. And I think it's beautiful that God just opens the plan up even more every time. Even to the point when Jesus told people that they would have to eat his flesh and drink his blood, people said, you're crazy. Yeah. And they stopped following. But well, that was all part of God unveiling this plan to the faithful.
Absolutely. Irene. Yeah. Nona?
Christ taught his disciples all the time. And they were, like Eric said, listening, earthly listening. They didn't have the spiritual understanding that they would when they were baptized with the Holy Spirit. But they would understand the true meaning. Transfiguration.
Exactly. Cecil?
Jesus has to get 120 people geared up on their faith enough to be on the other side of his resurrection for the day of Pentecost.
Okay.
As these, at least 12, there's a certain level of faith that they've got to get to, and he knew that. And I'm basically assuming, and I base that on, we all have different levels of faith that we attain. God knows exactly how much faith we can handle. And these 12 men were necessarily having to get to a certain level to do the work that was before them.
Yeah.
And so he's teaching them and dragging them and pushing them and cajoling them to get them up to that level along with the other 108 people that will finally assemble that day so that they can get this whole process.
They can start the process. When is teaching effective?
When you're open to it. When you're open to receiving it.
There's the key. It's not the teacher. Any teaching is only as effective as whoever is listening is open to it. It's what Kim said. I can stand and be the most eloquent, knowledgeable, wise teacher in the world and talk to my dog, and that dog is never going to learn a thing except I'm talk a lot. Okay? Teaching is only ever effective when whoever's listening is receptive. Now, keep in mind what we've already discussed with the Jews. They already had all of these prejudices and opinions and things that they had built up in their mind that they were teaching as law. We saw it with the washing of hands. That's law. You can't violate the... No, it's not law. Don't take the precepts of men and make them doctrines of God. Well, the earth is flat. You get in the boat and try to go too far, you're going to fall off the edge. Okay? We see these types of prejudices. Baptism's not necessary for salvation. It doesn't matter where you attend services as long as you attend somewhere. To be saved, all you have to do is accept Christ as your personal Savior. These are all things that get taught to people, and that's just a mere drop in the bucket, if you will, of the error that is out there. But all of these things get taught to people from the time that they're children growing up. And when you begin to teach them God's word, that's difficult because they think they already know it. They think they already practice it. And now you're going to come in and you're going to say, I don't think you know what you thought you knew. Or how does that saying go? We don't know what we think we know, kind of a thing. And you're obviously not practicing much of what it says. So the first thing that has to be done is you got to demo it. You got to take it apart. Karen and I want a new shower. So yesterday we had a guy come out and take it apart. Took out the old tub, took out everything to the studs. I got some of those I got to replace. But when we're done, I'm guessing 6 years. Sorry, hon. But when we're done, we'll have a new shower. But the first thing that had to happen is it had to be demoed. Unless you get a child and you can raise that child up and you put in the foundation, anybody else, you're going to have to... The Catholics always had a saying, give us a child till they're 6 years old and we'll give you a Catholic for life. That was what they said. That was what they tried to practice. What we're seeing with the Jews, with the disciples, is they've got all the... Oh, excuse me, I should have turned that off. Jason Franklin's got a comment we'll look at here in just a moment. But we see all of these things that the Jews had that Jesus first had to demo. He had to tear them down. That's what we see in the Sermon on the Mount. And then he has to build them back up with what is correct. Okay, I saw some hands going. There was Irene. Okay, then Nona. Then Cecil. Oh, and Jason's comments. No? Okay, Cecil, and then I'll get to Jason's comment.
The person that accepts the medicine that the doctor offers is the one who realizes that he's sick. And that there is the heart problem. And there is our problem when we want to help people come to the gospel. Is we may tell them what the gospel is, but if they don't know that they're sick, if they don't know they're sensing, if they don't see it, we can't do much more for them until they finally recognize that something is wrong in their life. If everything seems to be right in their life, we can't touch them.
Yeah. You know, it's interesting. Cecil's point was that a doctor can give you the medicine, but it doesn't do any good if you don't take it. I've got another eye surgery coming up on September 1st, another cataract surgery. And they always give me these pain pills. Well, I've got, if you need any pain pills, by the way, I've got, because I don't take them, okay? And I'll sell them cheap. So I plan on them giving me more pain pills. I won't take them. And I tell them I don't need to take them, but because the insurance pays for it, they insist I take them just in case, you know, and have them with me. So they're there. If you need, I think it's hydrocodone or codone or whatever, I don't know. You know, I had some other stuff, but it's years old because they gave it to me before. But Cecil's right. They can give you all the medicine in the world, but if you don't take it, it's on you. This is Jason's comment right along with that. The etymology, the origination of the word education doesn't mean to give or provide. Rather, it means to draw out. And what this means is that even the word education means to bring out a practical application from somebody else. And that's the point. That's what teaching's all about. Yes, there is knowledge that we are trying to impart, but the real key is to get the student so interested in the knowledge that is being given is that they implant it and utilize it. I got to tell you, growing up, I loved math. I mean, I took all the way through calculus in high school. Which is nothing. I've got a granddaughter who took it in elementary school. So, but I loved math. Never thought in the world there would be a practical application for it. And all of a sudden I wind up at a steel company and people are calling in and saying, we want this cone rolled at a quarter inch plate and it's got to be 5 feet tall with a 5 foot inlet and a 2 foot outlet. A cone. Okay. Well, to be able to give them a quote on that, number one, I'd call the guy who did the rolling, get a price from him. But I had to figure out how much material went in that. And because it's a cone, it's shaped like this, which means that the rectangle that that shape cuts out of is even greater. All of a sudden, I'm going, I know some formulas. And I went and found one of my old math books and opened up to the back where all the formulas were. And there's a formula to calculate what the area, the square footage, of what it's going to take to get that fan shape so that the guy at the manufacturer can put it into his set of rolls. And as he rolls it into a cone. Never thought in the world I'd use it. Next thing I know, I'm using it. And a lot of it. You never know where practical application for knowledge is going to come in. But unless you buy into the knowledge, doesn't mean anything. Now, what did we just say? In application to what we're talking about, the disciples had yet to buy in to what Jesus had been teaching them. Do you remember what Jesus told them when the promise was given to them about the Comforter that would be sent? What was the Comforter going to do for them? Number one, remind you of everything I, Christ, taught you. What was the second thing? He would give them all knowledge. So the things that had not yet been taught would be given to them. And the third thing was they would be given what? Power, authority. Full measure of the Spirit. Okay? Those three things. Keep those three things in mind. Because they tell us that the apostles had been given every tool needed. Everything Christ taught them. Everything that he hadn't taught them. And power from the Spirit, from God. But that's the problem that the Jews had, the disciples had, with understanding what Christ was saying. So any other questions or comments in that particular section? All right, finally, we'll move on to the next section. This could be fun. If we could have the reading of Matthew 17, verses 24 through 27, please. Simple little account there, right? But loaded. What are we talking about? What's the general theme of the passage? Taxes. Do we have to pay taxes? Unfortunately. And some of us have to pay a whole lot more than others. Unfortunately. But we have to pay our taxes. Why? Here's the thing. And I like the way you said that, Kim. It's what we owe to the government. Well, Mike? So that we receive whatever benefit that the government gives from us. Anybody care to guess how many thousands of acres are burning right now in California? Yeah, like 600,000 plus acres. Who's fighting that? Firefighters. Who pays the firefighters? The government. And while I recognize that some places they are trying to defund the police, that's a huge mistake. Who pays for law enforcement? The government. How about our education? Who pays for the schools and the infrastructure of the schools, the buildings and all of that, so our children have a place, at least not now, but hopefully soon, to go to school? The government. That money doesn't grow on trees. It comes from taxes. Okay? I have said this to Karen 1,000 times. I'd be dead in a week. But if tomorrow I was president, step one, I would stop every last bit of money that the government spends. It would just stop at 8:01 in the morning. Nobody gets a dime. Then I would step back, and at 8:05, I would begin to look at what are the things that absolutely need to be funded. Law enforcement, give them money and give them more than what they've been getting. Firefighters, military, education. Oh, wait, do I want to support that art program over there that says it's okay to have nudity on the stage and sex acts that are going on because it's all in the name of art and we'll give them $1 million grant? No. You want to do that? It's on your own. You try and raise the money however you can, but government doesn't need to be paying for that nonsense. Like I said, that would be my first thing I'd do. I'd be dead on Tuesday. Somebody would assassinate me. Okay? Because that's not what people want. People expect the government to bail them out. They're the safety net. Look what's happening right now. I heard and this isn't necessary, it's not a political statement. It's not for one or for the other. But I'll say it this way. I heard one of the candidates say, the first thing the government needs to do is take control of this COVID. I'd love for that to happen. I'd pay some extra money for that to happen. But explain to me how you're going to do it. Because how they're going to do it has nothing to do with the disease. They're going to shut the country down. They're going to turn business off. They're going to just stop. And we're all supposed to just tread water for I don't know how long. How does that take control of the disease? See, it doesn't. So the government is not the answer. The government is necessary. And what Jesus then is telling Peter, he said, yeah, we're going to pay our taxes. Why? Because it's what we owe the government for what the government does for us. Back in Jesus' day and age, I don't think they had police. They had armies or soldiers. They didn't have firefighters. Those were typically all volunteer. But what did the government pay for? Yeah.
So, but the custom that he goes down into verse 25 is different. That collect customs or poll tax, and that was something that was extra.
Ultimately, it all goes to whoever's in authority for them to do what they need to do. Okay, we have Eric and then Cecil. Yeah, I don't know. Cecil.
What has the Roman government ever done for us? Well, they gave us aqueducts. Okay, so they've given us aqueducts. What else has the Roman government ever done for us? They've given us roadways. Oh, okay, so they've given us aqueducts and roadways. What else has the Roman government ever done for us? So I'm afraid I'm quoting something else that I didn't write myself. But
I understand. Yeah, I hope that you all can see that your contributions, we are making an effort to put to work. We've got equipment now that we didn't have 6 months ago, and it's working. and we are reaching out to people that are either unable to come out or need to be quarantined and are sheltering in place. Take your pick. But that money needed to be spent so that we could reach out with God's message. It's not, I'm going to get up on the elder's soapbox here. Mike, shake your head yes. It is not intended to give people an excuse not to attend. If it's something that you need to do to be at home, utilize it. That's what it's there for. But if you're going to use this as your reasoning and excuse to not bother to come down, you got a problem. And the problem is what Cecil said earlier. It's right here. Okay? But we're still providing it. It's there. But it costs money to do that. We are utilizing it. Eric? Well, I'd really have to think about that.
Well, I'm going to say yes, because they allow us to write that amount on taxes every year. So my question is, if the government stopped allowing us to write that off, then do we as Christians pay a double tax or a double burden? We pay the state, federal government, and then we also make our contribution. So it's interesting that
let's flip back to Exodus chapter 30, please, and somebody read verse 3. Exodus 30, verse 3.
And thou shalt overlay it with pure gold, and the top thereof, and the sides thereof, around about it, and the horns thereof, and thou shalt make it a crown of gold around about it.
That was why there was a tax in the temple. Now, why the Jews continued the tax, I can't answer that. That temple had been destroyed. It had been rebuilt twice. Yeah, because the Jews rebuilt it. That one was destroyed, and then it was rebuilt again. I'm not great on my history in that, but I want to say it was Herod, that there was a Herodian temple that he built. Is that accurate? I think it is. Yeah. Okay. So, yeah, there was the money did go to support the infrastructure of the facility. Irene, you had a hand?
Was it not also for the priests that were caring for the...
It was, but the priests were supposed to also get portions of the sacrifices.
And they were getting, my understanding was that they had synagogues in those different areas, and that those tribes that were in those areas were caring for their needs also.
Exactly. Yeah, for the temple. Cecil?
So when Jesus tells the disciple, give to Caesar what is due Caesar, then I go to Romans chapter 13, and it says, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. There is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. This was Jesus' opportunity to say, now I know the Roman government uses these taxes to do so much evil. Therefore, I want
Yeah, for what they do wrong. You know, the idea is we can't not pay taxes because we don't like what the government's doing. Many years ago, when there were Albertson supermarkets in this area, Albertson, at that point in time, I have no idea if it still is, was owned by the Mormon Church. And there was a thing going out there saying, don't shop at Albertson's because you're supporting the Mormon Church. Well, I want you to think about the silliness of that. I had a man come in yesterday who demoed my bathroom. I have no idea what lifestyle he lives. I didn't ask. I paid him to demo that bathroom. Did I do wrong? He may take that money and go buy drugs. I don't know. Maybe he takes that money and goes buys a gun and murders somebody. I don't know. Once I pay the money and I have a fair return for my money, it's out of my hands. I had no problem shopping at Albertson's because when I paid my money, I got whatever groceries it was that I was buying at the time. That was a fair return. I could have gone home and starved. And boy, look what a statement I've made. Cecil, did I get your point right? Yeah. We don't make the choice of whether or not we're going to pay taxes, whether it be temple or government or whatever. The taxes do. That's our burden. We take care of our burden to the best of our ability. That is separate and apart from our contribution. And the two have nothing to do with each other. We can't say, well, I've already contributed $100,000 this year, so therefore I don't have to pay my taxes of $50,000, even after I've deducted my contribution. No. And the part of the problem we run into is people tend to think that they're somehow intertwined and connected. They are not. Whatever we owe in tax is different than what we give to God in contribution. I almost said what we owe to God, but it's a free will offering. It's a gift. And just so you know, we will be judged by our free will offering. God knows our hearts. And if we're giving out of, what's the term that is used? It just slipped my mind.
Rote.
Habit, you mean?
Out of habit.
Or if begrudgingly. That's what I'm trying to think of. If we're giving begrudgingly, meaning, oh, fine. Okay? That's the wrong attitude. Now, I've given, regardless of the amount I've given, God's not going to judge me on what got put in the plate. God's going to judge me on my heart. Nona? Yeah. Nona's point is simply, it's not how much you put in the plate. It's how much of God do you put in your life. That's the judgment that we will receive. So, how many of you actually looked at the lessons and looked at question 18 in reference to the passage that we were given? I got to be honest. See all those, see the red on my lessons here? Those are my answers. My answer for question 18 is question mark, question mark, question mark. I have no idea what Brother Taylor was trying to get at. Does anybody? It confused me. The question is, what concern did Jesus have for the multitude? And how did he meet their needs? Well, I've looked at the verses 24 through 27. And I can't see anything in there about it. Cecil, help me out.
The general basis of, I think, what we're kicking around here is covetousness. And so we can be insurrectionists such as Barabbas was and think that the Roman government is there to do us harm, and therefore we have to resist it in every way, and be covetous as to not paying taxes and giving to the government what we should. And then, of course, the other side of that coin spiritually is, that's what we're trying to deal with, really, what you're talking about, what where's our heart when we give to the Lord, is if I pay $5 a week when I come here as contribution, and I just bought a $25,000 boat to enjoy my pleasure, then I've got a heart problem, and the Lord is seeing all of that. And so I covet for myself what I want, and then the very esteeming of saving people's souls and giving to that cause is not that important a deal to me because I cut it.
Right. And so that might be what Taylor's getting at with the concerns or the questions concerning the multitudes. Anybody else? Jill? I read a little article, and like Cecil, this doesn't originate with me, but my thought of what I would do as president kind of comes from it. We need infrastructure. We need roads. We need military. We need law enforcement. We need education. Food for thought as we close our class. Do we need politicians? We pay a lot of money for them. We'll pick up at the next section next week. Thank you all for being here and for joining us on live stream.